God with us, now to dwell, Emmanuel. What a great thing. There are a lot of songs that have the word, a lot of Christmas songs that have the word Emmanuel in it. And worship team Wednesday night, we're talking about that, and it fits his presence with us. The theme that we've been unwrapping, if I can use that play on words as well, is the fact that the gift that God gave us was his presence with a C-E. In fact, we could say that his best present with a T was his presence. So we want to enjoy that. Now, you do know, though, that over these last weeks, in not just church settings, but across our culture, there is one word that has been probably on our lips more than any other word. I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about gift or gifts. We're thinking about it, and it's part of what is, it's what we do. If you interviewed children here today, they would know that someplace along before this week coming ends, there might be a present or two to unwrap at their place or at somebody's house. Now, that isn't universally the case, but it is commonly done. And you realize, though, that some of those gifts that are exchanged are done so out of sense of obligation. Somebody feels like they got to get you something. And then others come because of a special desire. No, this is a fun thing, and I want to watch the reaction, and it's a good thing. And then there are all kinds of things that go into it. There's some kind of resource that's needed. It might be the time it takes to shop for such a thing. And even you online shoppers have to invest time scrolling through, finding things. So just don't think I'm talking about going to a store and hunting through the shelves and seeing what you can find there. But you're trying to find the right thing for the right person. And others of you say, well, no, the time that I spend is I'm making things. And then there's another layer of resources use, isn't it? Skill set, materials that you use. And invariably, it's money. Money's a resource. We use that, too. And so when I'm talking about the gifts that we get, I'm not talking about those white elephant specialties. You know, whoever came up with that idea, they're trying to entertain the people that come to that gathering more than the gift. And it's a great way to unload the junk in your house you don't really want anymore. I know how that works. I'm not talking about those gifts. And I am also very mindful of the fact that some people go crazy with the gift wrapping. You know, the box inside a box inside a box, and they wrap it up, or they use all kinds of packing tape, or the double-sided scotch tape so that the paper sticks and you can't pull it off. And then some of us just have no concept. You give us a gift and it won't matter what's in it because it surprises you anyway. And that's the way I am. The running joke in the Austin household is, what gift will I receive that is so easy to identify, but I'll get it wrong? And it started because I got a DVD, some kind of history documentary thing. I love history. And I was all excited that somebody got me a book to read. And then, I mean, it taken on such form that the gun case that my wife bought me, she didn't bother concealing it. She wrapped it exactly the way it was shaped with a handle on it, hard-sided gun case, and she set it down and said, can you guess what this one is? I got that one right and broke the string that I was having there. So, but this gift that we're talking about today, while you might think about Christmas, it's this one. Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians 9:15. It had nothing to do with the nativity. No Bethlehem reference, no Joseph and Mary, no angels and shepherds. But what does he write? He says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's where we are today. Open your Bible, though, to Luke chapter 2, not 2 Corinthians. I'm pulling that out because I want to think about the gift that is declared to us, shown to us in the history, the context of it. What am I talking about? A tiny gift, unusually wrapped and quietly delivered. Now, you can say, wait a minute, was this really all that quietly delivered? I'm going to make a case that it is. Now, I want you to listen to this text. If you find it, that's fine. But I dare say that as soon as I start reading, your lips might start moving. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Yeah, you got that one. That all the world should be taxed or registered, depending on what sticks in your mind from that. Isn't it funny that we read these words? They're so familiar. We've heard this section many times. Kids quote it. They depict it. It was in the Peanuts Christmas special since the 60s. I'm telling you, we've heard this one. It's there, but let's slow down a bit and appreciate the gift that is described in these verses. I'll continue. Verse 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn, or guest room, if you will. Now, I read those verses, seven of them now, and something that's just as surprising to me as I think about this is that in the entirety of all these pages we call the scriptures, there are but seven verses. Seven of them that describe the details about God entering into our world. That is shocking to me. I went to say, I'll figure out how does that compare proportionately? Well, I found out. I did not have this fact locked away. There are 31,103 verses in the Bible. And we've got seven of them devoted to this historic event. If I put that in a decimal equivalent, it is 0.000225. That's 225 ten-thousandths, if you want it pronounced that way. But that's really a tiny part of God's message to us, and yet it's captured the attention of people for centuries now because of what that entrance into our world has been like. This is how God put the plan together. His gift for us wasn't a grown man. Why? He could have. I mean, you watch the angels show up, and it creates this fear reaction, but he doesn't create the Messiah's entrance as another person that looks like an adult. No, he puts him as a baby, an infant, not as a knight in shining armor, but this tiny, vulnerable baby tucked away in a feeding trough. Just down over the hill. And no fanfare. People didn't recognize him as the king. He wasn't known for his redemptive plan at this point. Nothing was known at this point by the masses of his work as a savior. It was just there in one of the smaller villages, not in Jerusalem. And he was manger, wrapped in cloth. Oh, he's wrapped in history, and he was wrapped in prophecy, and it was wrapped in mystery. And we've unpacked those themes in the previous messages, but now we want to be caught up and impressed with the story of this. This quietly delivered gift wasn't known by everybody at the time. But what do we find next? That there was this announcement given. It was personal. I already alluded to it, but verse 8 continues. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, or good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." That was the announcement. They got it. It captured their attention immediately, and that's what caused the fear. This angelic announcement appearance here was something that said, this is not a normal run-of-the-mill night we've got going here. This angel was not some soft-spoken, feminine-looking, oversized tree ornament. Okay, this evoked a response that said, "I want your attention," and they've got their attention riveted to him. And then he says, don't be afraid. The news that I've got is so special, and it's not just for you. It's going to be a blessing to everyone that hears this news. This angel is in the midst of this, and then the interruption happens in the very next verse. We see it going. And suddenly, there was with that angel, the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, that's where we are. Now, before we read verse 14, I want your involvement, okay? I'll put it on the screen. I want you to clear your throat. I want you to read this together with me. And don't do it with your quiet, whispering, bedtime voice. I get the impression it was supposed to be some kind of just proclamation there, so you can use a little bit of diaphragm support there. You ready? Let's read it together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, among whom he is well pleased. Very, very good. Very good. They heard that night. They heard it. And it was never heard before. In fact, it will never be heard again, spoken in that way in that place. This was a one-time announcement that was there. And that impacted these shepherds. They were there, just caught up in this. Now it's not one angel, but a host of them. Glory to God. There's going to be peace available, among whom he is pleased. There it is. And then we continue on. I got to flip the page here, but it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. That's what they did. There was no doubt There was no unbelief. There was no mocking this. There wasn't anybody who heard that and then said, man, that was weird. Well, let's go to Bethlehem. No, I'm not going to go. You go if you want. I think I'll just hang back here with the sheep. No, they didn't have that kind of, there was no doubting what they had heard. There was an enthusiasm, and it says they made haste. They went into that. There was no questioning what they were going to do. They found their way to Mary and Joseph. I would love to know what that looked like. I mean, we read the next verse there, and it's they're telling people and all this other stuff. But what was the search like? I mean, the sign was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, but where? Okay, so Bethlehem's not a big place, but there are plenty of places where you would keep animals. I just got that curiosity in there. They split up, looking and then signaling to one another, you check that area, I'm going over here. And I don't know how they did it, but we know that they went after it. And when they had seen what they were told they were going to see, what did they say? Any clue? When they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. You know what he told them? The very things that the angel communicated to them. I wonder if they tried to use their own words. My guess is probably not. I don't know. But the point is that Paul said that, you know, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. How would the shepherds have been able to get their minds around this? Did they go back in history and say, oh, you know the Messiah? Yeah, we got the inside track now. The things that Isaiah the prophet spoke about, I don't think all that was coming out. I wonder how many shepherds had that kind of instruction in the scriptures of the Old Testament anyway. I don't know. Maybe they would have had some. But my point here is that they went and told what they had been given. They just expressed it with the wonder that was there. I don't know all, but I do think they were so caught up with the reality that they couldn't help sharing it with people. I hope it strikes you the same way. It should. Oh, it was a point in history for us, but it is not just an isolated history event. It's the gift that God has given to us. And I would tell you something, this gift is so unlike everything else. It's perfect for you. It's personalized for you. It's not going to have to be taken back because it doesn't fit. You don't like it. It's the wrong color, wrong size. It's broken. Doesn't work like it's supposed to. This gift is so personalized that it cuts across time. Oh, it was spoken in Bethlehem by the shepherds, but this blessing, this gift is for all people. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. Peace. It's personal. You know what this means? We can be just like the Bedouin shepherd that comes up and say, the gift is here, take it. I got the gift, but it's for you too. And we can take that. What do I mean? How could I even say it's perfect? Why would I use such a thing? And it's because you and I live in a broken world. That's probably the easiest way to say it. Have you thought about that? Just look at it from your expectations for Christmas. Do you have some? I think all of us do. If you live long enough, you're going to have Christmases that kind of land up here, and you have some other ones that are here, or you've had some that are way down here, and they just really, you shake your head at them. That wasn't enjoyable at all. But you have expectations, and you want them to hit a certain threshold. You got something going on in your mind, and these dreams that we have may not be realized. Why is that? Because we live in a broken world. Do you know that even pastors have expectations for their family holidays? We do. Now, I got to tell you, I love the family times. Oh, being together, boy, there's nothing quite like it. Worshiping together, but there's also that specialness when we're in our home with our family or with family someplace. And I'm no different than you. I would want things to click along. I want to tell you about one of those that happened about 9 years ago. Now, at that point in the Austin household, I had three boys who were all married, and grandkids were starting to become part of this life, and it's fun. And my daughter's there, and the grandkids are there, and the daughters-in-law are in there. And one of the daughters-in-law said, "Oh, I just love coming to Rapids in December." Now, this wasn't one of my four children. This was significant. It was coming from a daughter-in-law that married my son, and she was buying into this. And you know what that did? I'm thinking, this is cool. This is sweet. I could never imagine such a response. I hope this continues forever. It hasn't. But I thought, this is great. In this year, one of those grandsons developed a fever, and then the vomiting started. Not just once. And you know what happens when that flu starts? Oh, the house is full. You know what's going to happen, don't you? It spreads. Oh, did I mention that the Austin household had 1.5 baths to use? Okay, so you're getting the picture that my expectations aren't quite unfolding the way I thought they would. But it gets better. Because then I got this unmistakable signal that said the sewer line from our house to the septic system was blocked. Yeah, that's what I did, groan. And you call for the emergency services, and they said, yes, we can get someone there. It's going to take us a few hours. Take your time. How bad can it get, right? I didn't say that. And I'll tell you, no amount of plunging was going to get anywhere. And my little sewer snake that I had, it wasn't doing anything. And so we get the guys there, and then they're digging around, and they drain the holding tank. Okay. And you know, there's equipment that those guys will put on, and they will go down in that thing. I won't go into the gory details, but let me tell you, I didn't even care when I wrote the check for the hundreds of dollars it cost to have that done. But I'm telling you, I was a long way from Norman Rockwell and Hallmark at that moment. The expectations. Now, this many years passed, I can look back and laugh and shake the head and all that stuff, but some of you know that there are unpleasant things that happen in life. And while I talk about that problem, it pales in comparison to your story. I mean, I heard a couple of them today already. Expectations people had, or the experiences that they had that were terrible. It's Christmas, but it was terrible. We live in a broken world. You live long enough, you're going to have some. If you haven't had them yet, you will. And you just know it's broken. That's why I know this gift that Jesus gave us is perfect. What does the gift have to do with anything? The promise of peace is extended to you. Now, this all men thing, don't get that locked into ancient history. Like, that's what the angels told the shepherds and for the people in Bethlehem and all that stuff. No, that's for you today. What do I mean by that? I mean, there's a way to process the brokenness of our world. Even in the Christmas carols that we sing, you remember the one that Longfellow wrote, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day"? The lyrics. They're old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet of words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, there's a lot of verses that he wrote in this. Few of them are in our hymn book. This one is. "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." He wrote during our nation's civil war. His son enlisted without his permission and then gets killed. His wife, 2 years earlier, burned to death in a fire that was caused by an accident. Now you can feel the anguish. He looks at the country in, and he's got references to cannon fire and all that in some of those verses. We don't sing those verses on "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." But the context is, life is broken. There's no peace, but we have the promise of peace. Oh, Holy Night is another one. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared." What is it about this? The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Really? We're still struggling in a broken world. How? We got the why, we got the promise, but how? If this peace was promised to us and it was delivered, but today we've still got the same problem, what are we talking about? I think here's the first one. I'm going to give you three of them, and I hope you hang on to these things because they're extremely valuable. You unwrap the Christmas story. It's not about his arrival as a baby. It's what that arrival entailed, the outflow of that. I mentioned it's a small part. What is the big story? The big story is there is a God in heaven that chose to fix our disobedience and the problem and separation that occurred. So from Genesis to Revelation, you got that story. This little snippet of seven verses talking about his entry into our world has the context of the gift that I'm talking about. We have peace with God. What does Romans 5:1 says this? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You realize how special that is. There's another verse. You can write this one down and look at it later if you want. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'm going to read it because it's really a cool verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means there is no guilt for the child God. It's not by our works. There's not going to be any residual stuff that we've got to be concerned about. His anger is removed from us because of what Christ came to do. He'll never be against us. What does that mean? That body, soul, and spirit until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, if that happens and I've got something that I didn't even recognize as a violation of God's holy standard, it's covered.
if I've got something that I failed to acknowledge, knowing it was sin by my own choice. But the verse says, I'm going to be kept blameless. This gift of peace is huge. It's personalized for me and for you. Secondly, it means that we have peace within ourselves. I'm not talking about just having a decent outlook on, oh, things don't have to be viewed from a negative side all the time. No, I'm talking about the 1 Peter 5:7 principle, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That's what I'm talking about. You don't have to be worried about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to be clothed with. Matthew 6. There's another verse too. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Great verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we can just shovel off the anxiety. It doesn't have to remain there at all. There's significant ramifications for us here, people. If you think for a moment that all you need to reduce the anxiety in your world is if somehow collectively we can elect conservative leaders in government that our problems are going to be minimized, it's misplaced. Let's bring it closer. If you think you're concerned about Calvary and maintaining this, boy, we really need our deacons and our trustees. You know, we need the leaders of our church and the various spots that there are just to make sure that, boy, if they would just do this or that. It's if you think for a moment, boy, if we got just got things different in the structure of our home, if we could make progress there, then the anxiety might be going down. Jesus is saying, no, the anxiety I'll take. Why? Because I'm in control of it all. You may not be able to fix every member of your family, but Christ is on the throne. You may not be able to fix the people with whom you work and serve and fellowship and worship together with in the church setting, but God's in control of His church. And He's in control of our government. And it's, I don't have to worry about this. You can fill in the thing that makes you most anxious. If you haven't had COVID, you're probably saying, man, what if it hits me like it hits some people? We know what the story's like. Could that happen to me? God's got it. The last thing, though, there's peace with others. And I can already hear some of you saying, yeah, really? You're going to tell me we have peace with others? There's people I can't have peace with. I just, the relationship's broken apart. And what is it that Paul reminded us of in Romans 12, verse 18? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Well, thank you very much, Paul. Yeah, as much as is possible, but live peaceably at all. But don't you see, they're just hard to, I don't know how to do it. Okay, then let's look at something else Paul dropped in by means of the Holy Spirit directing him to do this. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Here's what you do when you're working with somebody, when you're around somebody, when you're going to the same family gatherings, when it's happening within your family structure someplace, you got people you can't live with in peace because there's just friction. What's the solution? How do you tell me that there's going to be peace with other people? Here's what it looks like. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Rather than fixating on their actions and attitudes, just step back and be amazed that you have peace with God in spite of your shortcomings. You've got ongoing imperfections, ongoing flaws in your life, and yet God says you can get peace with him. And you put off the things that are in your world. I don't have to be bitter because of someone else. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be slanderous in my comments. I'm choosing to do that. And then he says, be kind. Be tenderhearted. When you get to that spot, you're saying, but I can't do that. Then I'll make a practical suggestion. Ask God to help you see that person as he sees that person. Somebody who's enslaved, a victim of sin. He came to redeem. Wow. It is possible. The gift, this tiny babe, vulnerable, in a manger. The declaration that peace is supposed to be there for everybody. And yes, how does it happen? Because of the purpose for which he came into the world. I don't know. I don't know how that strikes you. But you'll have opportunities this week. I pray, I hope, that you'll be alert to speaking that peace to someone who needs it. That you'll be able to be kind to people that see life differently than you do. That you would remember that God loves them and died for their sin too. They may not have repented. They may not have that story there. But here's the other point. In the sound of this message today, whether it's here in the building or online, there may be an awakening happening. You've got this thought today, perhaps. I've never thought about the Christmas story bringing this level of peace to my world. This is new and foreign. You're telling me this is about Christ. It is. I'm telling you also that that's probably not an accident of chance that God is at work in your life. Don't ignore that. Step into that encounter with God that would allow you to come face to face with your need for forgiveness. Hey, you've done things that violate his standard, that he has provided the means by which that can be remedied, trusting in his work on the cross. Speak that to him. It's not the words you speak, it's what's in your heart. And if you have questions, please look for help. Whether you're contacting this church building or you find someone to talk to, but don't put that part off. There's no point in going through another Christmas thinking about an event that has no connection to your life. Make it for its primary purpose. This is why Christmas matters. It's for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm humbled that you would have given peace like this to us. And I pray that in these moments that your Spirit is using your word, a word that we've read together today. I pray that the next time they hear the refrain of a Christmas carol that talks about the peace on earth concept, that all of us would be brought back to the things we've talked about this morning. We pray that this would be a special Christmas because of our connection to the gift. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.